Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Good morning. Why don't you say hello to someone next to you, ask them where they're from, what their name is. Gentlemen. Good morning. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Word, let's see your pens and your lesson plan. Let's turn to Leviticus 25. And as you turn there, I want to remind you next week we will not be here for anything. So it'll be Easter service next week. And if you want to send an invitation to your friends, you can go online and email them the whole flyer. So we have that set up for you. Just put in an email address and send it to them. We passed out, I think, 40,000 cards. At least we've given away to y'all 40,000 cards. We don't know where they're at, but hopefully not sitting in someone's garage. But so you have what you have in your bulletin, and then if you want to email someone or a bunch of people, you have that as well. Amen. We're going to show you some pictures. Matter of fact, let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you would bless us this morning, and pray you open our eyes that we may see reality. Help us to understand that things are not always as they seem. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to show you some pictures, and I'm going to ask you about what you're seeing. Now, once you look at that picture, I want you to raise your hand if you see a rabbit. Raise your hand if you see a duck. Okay, next picture. Do you see the rabbits? No, I'm only kidding. How many of you do not see the horses? Oh, you're not going to admit it now. Oh, yeah, I see it now. Okay. See the horses. Okay, you want to see the horses move? Nope, can't do that. Next picture. Are they going up or down? I'm high still from last night. If you got high last night, your mind is playing tricks on you right now. But we're glad you're here. Next picture. How many of you see a young woman? I don't see the young woman. I see an old man. How many of you see an old woman? How many of you don't know what you see? Next one. How many of you see a man playing a saxophone? How many of you see a woman? How many of you see Michael Jackson? How many of you see someone praying? How many of you see someone praying now? Two people praying. Isn't that, that's a real rock, by the way. That's freaky. That's God. In life, things are not always as they seem. So let's all pray. Lord, we thank you so much for those rocks. And you say the rocks will cry out. And we thank you that you have given us eyes to see reality. And I pray that you would help us to understand that things are not always as they seem. In Jesus' name, amen. When you look at your life, your problems, your situations, your financial, social, health issues, you never really understand the whole picture. There is a reality that's spiritual that's far beyond what we understand. One of the roles of the Bible is to help us to see that reality more clearly. What you think is your problem, who you think is your enemy, who you think is your opposition, is not really. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So a lot of times we really don't know what's going on and why people treat us certain ways, why we feel certain things. I was talking to a guy the other day about stress, and I was telling him anytime I get stressed out, one of the things I do is write down what's stressing me out or what's making me worry. And usually, about 99% of the time, one or two things happen when I go to write out what's making me worry. Either I can't write anything because there's nothing there. It's just kind of a feeling, but you don't know where it's coming from. Or when I write it out, it's so dumb, I can't finish writing it. Because a lot of times what we think is happening is not really happening when we really think about it. We're going through the book of Leviticus, and today we're going to look at the holiday of Jubilee. Say Jubilee.
Jubilee.
Say Jubilee.
Jubilee.
Now, if you remember, God made the heavens and the earth. The Bible claims that God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And so God said, I want you to work for 6 days, and I want you to rest the seventh day. And in the Jewish culture, they also had, we're not going to read it, but in the very beginning of Leviticus 25, they also had to work for 6 years, and on the seventh year, they would rest. They would just collect the food for a whole year. And then every 7 years, they did that as well. In other words, God would say, work 6 years, rest a year. Work 6 years, rest a year. Work 6 years, rest a year. And after the seventh year, they would rest an additional year. And that was the year that they not only would rest and not harvest any crops, they wouldn't plant, but they also would be freed of all their debt. And if you owned land that you bought from somebody's family, you had to return it to them. And everyone would go back to the house and start all over. And so what God was trying to say is that there's going to come a day when I'm going to free all your debt. And we're all going to be back together again as a family in heaven. So a lot of these holidays were not only looking backwards, but they were looking forward to what God was going to do in the spiritual. Because remember, the Old Testament is to what to the New Testament? Because it does what to Jesus? And this is one of those examples. So look in your notes. Look in your notes. Point one, it says, define yourself by spiritual riches, not worldly possessions. Not worldly possessions. Let's take a little look at what Jubilee was about. We'll just read it real quick. Chapter 25, verse 18, it says. Chapter 25, verse 18. It says, so you shall observe my... Verse 8. You shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7th Sabbath of years you shall be 49. 7 times 7 is?
49.
Very good. And 49 plus 1 is? 50. Very good. It's not a trick. Then you shall come, cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make a trumpet to sound throughout all your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year. And proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession. Each of you shall return to his family. The 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what it grows on its own accord, nor gather grapes of your untended vine. For it is the jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In the year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his own possession. So on this year, we're going to read some more about this. If you didn't sow, you didn't reap, you didn't plant, you didn't harvest, and we're going to see in a few minutes, if you owed money, you were freed of your debt. If you sold yourself into slavery, you were returned out of slavery back to your house. Everything started over. Interesting. Why? Well, look what it says in verse 23. It says, the land must not be sold permanently because the land is mine, God says. You are but aliens and tenants. Throughout your country that you hold as a possession, you must provide for the redemption of the land. In other words, if you bought something from somebody, you must provide an opportunity for them to get it back. Verse 25, if one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countrymen sold. If, however, a man has no one to redeem it for him, but he himself prospers and acquires sufficient means to redeem it, he determines the value of the year since he sold it, refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and he could buy back his own property. What basically saying is that if someone gets poor and they sell you their property to pay their debt, you own the property, and they come back and say, I want to buy it back, you have to sell it to them. And you would prorate it based on how many years into the Jubilee. Now, if they couldn't buy it back, when Jubilee came, the 50th year, you had to just give it back to them. Why? It's not yours. God doesn't want you to get attached to things, to think that your identity and your value is based on things. See, if you could keep it forever like we can, you just amass more and more and more wealth, more and more and more wealth, and you would control people. And God says, I don't want you living like that. I don't want my people living like that. I don't want my people trusting in and determining their value and their worth by worldly possessions. Why? Because worldly possessions are going to go away. It's a distraction. You know, if you've been looking at the newspaper and the news, they have all these things in the news that are attacking the gospel. The Da Vinci Code is coming out in the movie, and we're going to talk about that in May before the movie comes out, all the garbage in that film and how it's straight up from the devil, and it's a masterful way of attacking the Bible. Number two, the Gospel of Judas. We're going to talk about that as well. They also had the, in the newspaper the other day, they found a fish bone that they say is now the missing link in an undercut's creation. So because they found this bone and it's the missing link, it proves that man evolved from animal and that evolution is true. It's amazing how they could have on a bone and on some science say that God didn't create everything. You know, I told you a couple weeks ago I'm doing some eye exercises to try to get rid of my glasses, and I went in for my evaluation after all the testing. He says, well, it's going to be very difficult because I'm farsighted. But I said, teach me about the eye. And it is, I can't even go into it because it was so complicated. But to look at the eye or your brain or your hand or your heart to see how complicated it is, and the world is constantly trying to say, God did not make it. God did not design it. You are just evolved from with no forethought. You're just an accident. You're a result of random choice. Now, for us, and for many of us, it's ridiculous. Some of you still may think that happened. But what do you get when you take God out of your life? In other words, if the world is true, because they're trying to discredit the Bible, okay, let's discredit the Bible. What do you have? Hopelessness. You have nothing. In other words, if the world wins and says, we are not going to worship God, we are going to ignore God, and we're just going to live and do what we want, I was watching a show yesterday on San Quentin Prison. Didn't see the whole thing because I had to come to church. I was like, the last minute. It was so fascinating in this prison, and they were just getting ready to do the whole Scott Peterson thing right after the commercial. That's when I had to leave. And they had these inmates before they went to the commercial talking about what they were going to do when Scott came in there. I just wanted to see that. But the one part I did see was they had like 300 or 400 guys in a big room eating. And to get them from their meal to their cell, it was just like a bunch of dudes in this hallway just yelling and cursing and a few cops in there trying to get them in their cells. And the cops, because it's such an old prison, had to go to each cell and lock it individually. It was crazy. It was chaos. That's what you're going to get when you take God out of your life. You get nothing. And people want God out of my life so I can do what I want. They have no idea the power of sin. Do not define yourself based on what you own, what you've done. Define yourself on your spiritual riches, your relationship with Christ. Because the only thing you have is that. Everything else can be gone in a minute. And if you think, hey, I got a nice car, I got a nice house, I got a nice this, it could be gone in a minute. Gone in a minute. Your health can be gone in a minute. You could die. I was back east with my last week, went to my sister's house, spoke at her church, spoke a bunch of stuff. I was gone for a week in Maryland and Dallas. And when I was there, my mother she came up and her brother died when we were all together, which is great that we were together, but he's gone. Gone, young guy, 61 years old, gone. You have no idea. And what God was trying to say is don't get attached to things. So just know, even though you have it now, I'm telling you in advance, you're going to give it away. So don't get attached. Number two, develop a faith that dreams in color when everything else is black and white. Someone asked me one day, do you dream in color? I said, I never thought about it. Well, think about it. So I started thinking about it. I said, I don't know. So I started going to sleep telling myself, okay, try to remember, do you dream in color? Does anybody in here know that you do dream in color? Great. How many of you do not know? Okay. How many of you don't dream at all? How many of y'all don't even care to raise your hand? Okay. saw you raise your hand. I want you to, when you go home, when you sleep, some of y'all may sleep this afternoon. I'm going to sleep. I sleep every Sunday afternoon for about an hour and a half before I come back. But when you, even when you nap, how many of y'all in here nap? Aren't naps the bomb? Woo! Especially them naps where you wake up and go, those are some good naps. Amen? Ooh, boy. I never thought about it, so I started thinking about it. I dream in color because I started noticing. When you go to sleep, just tell yourself, pay attention in your dream. Because in your dream, you can know it's your dream. Think about it. And if you haven't paid attention, next time you're dreaming, talk to yourself. Say, I am and who you are, where are you at? You know, constantly interact with yourself in your dream. And then tell yourself, I'm dreaming. This is a dream. And when you do that, it's amazing what you could do when you're sleeping. Notice if it's in color. A lot of times your debt and your life situations can take all your dream power away. Not your sleep dream power, your awake dream power. In other words, you owe people money, you've messed up, you've done this. And so you kind of just, the devil just beats you down. Well, you don't have any dreams anymore. You don't have any aspirations. You're just kind of a humdrum, my life is what it is. Look what it says in verse 39. Verse 39 says, if one of your countrymen becomes poor among you and sells himself to you, do not make him work as a slave. He is to be treated as a hired worker or a temporary resident. He is to work for you until the year Jubilee. Then he and his children are to be released, and he will go back to his own clan and to the property of his forefathers, because the Israelites are my servants, whom I brought out of Egypt. They must not be sold as slaves. Do not rule over them ruthlessly, but fear your God. What God is trying to say is, look, when you're one of your people falls on hard times and sells himself to you as a slave, can you imagine how bad life would be for you to do that? You don't. You can't. But just imagine, try, that you were so bad off, you had to sell your family and yourself to another family to pay your debt. He says, if that happens, do not treat them as a slave. Treat them as one of your hired servants and a resident. Someone who lives with you. Treat them good, number one. Number two, when the 50th year comes, even if it's next year, let them go home for free. You know what God was trying to say? I don't want any of my people to be so down and out they lose hope. Don't take their hope away. Don't rule over them ruthlessly. God does. Now, the devil will rule over you ruthlessly. And the devil will box you in and tell you you are trash, garbage, no good. When I went back to my sister's house last week, they had been advertising I was coming to their church. So they made up these little cards, little, you know, maybe 2 inches tall, 4 inches long, with my picture on it. And they gave it out to all the people, invite your friends, evangelistic thing, blah, 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 blah. So I go to my sister's house, and she has these cards along her floor, along the baseboard. So I'm trying to figure out, what is that? My brother-in-law, you know, he's just a jokester. He goes, well, you know, we had a little rodent problem, and we figured that they would come out and see you and just run. Peace in the bottle, hag grease to you, too. Like, no, you're just rodent repellent. That's all you are. You know, the devil make you feel like rodent repellent. Box you in. Take your whole feel good about yourself, any positive thing about yourself, away. God says, no, I don't want, no matter how much your decision making has boxed you in, no matter how bad your situation is, I want you to know there's going to come a day when I'm going to set you free. You do not have to live beat down your whole life. Jesus says, I love you as you are. While you were a sinner making the worst decisions you could ever make, I died for you. He doesn't want, and by the way, take the Bible away. Matter of fact, you know, it's ironic all this stuff about Jesus is coming out now the week of Easter. You know, the Gospel of Judas, oh, he really didn't, his death was all set up. Man, he had to be stupid to do that. To have a guy, go pay a guy to have him turned in so he can die. Okay, take Jesus away. What you got? Nothing. What's going to happen to you when you die? You don't know. How are you going to pay for your sin? Because you got it. So think about it. And by the way, the most powerful argument you have against all those critics and heretics and all that false gospel that's going through the media right now is your testimony. You don't have to argue with people. Because if the Da Vinci Code is true, the Da Vinci Code will defeat the Bible. If the Gospel of Judas is true, it will defeat the Bible. If there's no creation, they'll win. But if they're not, they won't. So, I mean, we need to know the facts. We do need to know the facts. And we do need to know why those Gospels are not these Gospels, because they were written hundreds of years after Christ died, when all the Bible Gospels were written while the eyewitnesses were alive. Very big difference. And that's as simple as, that's the most basic difference you need to know. Is that all those Gnostic Gospels, the Gospel of Thomas and John, I mean, Peter and Mary, all those Gospels written several hundred years after Jesus and all the eyewitnesses were dead, when these Gospels in this Bible were all written while all the eyewitnesses were alive. Very big difference. They're not the same. So when they say they found a Gospel, you know, I could write a letter today, a Gospel of Jesus. I wasn't there. And so, but you should know all that. But the most powerful thing you have is your testimony. Because when those people live without God for a certain time and find themselves strung out in slavery, like these people sold their soul to the devil, and they realize they have no hope, well, who are they going to look for? They're going to look for a light in the darkness, and that light is the Holy Spirit in you. It's not going to be your information. It's going to be the Holy Spirit in you. So just make sure your walk is strong. Number three, do not let your guilt be turned into shame. Do not let your guilt be turned into shame. If you read right into that, it says, because we all did something bad doesn't mean you are something bad. The difference between guilt and shame, guilt is I did something wrong and I feel bad about what I did. Forgive me, I'll pay you back, I'm sorry. Shame is, I am something wrong. There's a big difference. I did something wrong. Man, my bad. Sorry. Whew. Glad that's over. Shame is, I am something wrong. You can't run away from who you are. You can't run away from yourself. And what the devil wants to do is beat you down so bad that he wants to re-identify you as a failure, a loser. No good. Look at the decisions you made to get your family sold into slavery. You are trash, garbage, and you never will be any good. You'll never be a success. You'll never be at the top. You'll never be all God calls you to be. You're always going to be a failure. So you walk around like this, spiritually, mentally, emotionally. I'm no good. I'm ugly. I'm dumb. I'm stupid. That's what he makes you believe that's what you are. You know, the Bible says Jesus took our shame. He wants to take your shame away. Let me read a verse to you. This is an amazing verse. Verse, if you have a pen, Psalm 139, 17 and 18. It says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You know what God, you know he's saying is that all the thoughts that God has towards you that are good are more than the sand of the sea. Next time you are at the beach, forget looking at the whole beach. Forget that. That's too mind-boggling. Just take sand in your hand. That's all you got to do. Just go like that. Try to count those bad boys. You can't. Matter of fact, forget that. Just wet your hand a little bit, spit on it, lick it, whatever you want to do it. Put it on your forehead, get some sweat on it, and just put your handprint in the sand and count that. My sister, I have two sisters. One is, you know, like this. She'll just get in and do anything. And my other sister is a complete girly girl. You know, she does makeup now and hair and all that. More makeup. And she doesn't do hair. She does makeup. she pops pimples, blackheads, you know, that she, every time I see her, the first thing she does is go, clink! I'm rubbing all on my back. I don't know what she's looking for, because I don't think I had that stuff, but, you know, she'll find it way down deep. Anyway, when we used to go, as the kids, go to the beach, she would go on this, on the blanket, step off the blanket, step back on the blanket, and pick all the sand from her feet, and then go off the blanket, back on the blanket, pick all the sand. She couldn't stand against sand on her body. Like, don't go to the beach. That's what she spent the whole time doing, just picking the sand off her feet. Just do that. Just try to count those bags. Do you know that if you went home today and just had a moment of complete pride and arrogance, take a half hour and just stir up all the pride and arrogance you have. And while you're just thinking how great you are, write down as many good things about yourself as you possibly could even make up. You probably come to like 10, 15. That's about it. You only got about 10, 15 good things maybe going on in your life. God says the things I have for you are more than the sand of the sea. That means that God knows so many great things about you, you don't even know. You don't even know. The devil says you are no good trash. That is, he is consumed with those thoughts in your mind. And there's a battle going on in your mind. I'm good. I'm bad. I'm no good. I'm bad. Matter of fact, we think that we're supposed to think bad about ourselves. That humility is putting yourself down. That is not humility. Humility is having a realistic opinion of yourself. You are a sinner. You have evil and wicked tendencies, but God has made you in his image, and he loves you and has gifted you for an amazing task. That's humility. If God has made you intelligent, you are dumb to say you're not intelligent. You don't have to go around telling everybody, hey, I'm intelligent. You know, when I was coaching Pop Warner, there was a kid on our team. It was like the first day of practice. I didn't know anybody, nobody. And there was a kid on our team whose father was the head of the Pop Warner League up in Mira Mesa. So I was watching this kid to see if he was going to be, well, my dad's the boss, so I'm going to be a player. So I watched him specifically to see how hard he worked. He was the hardest working, one of the hardest working kids on the team. He ended up becoming, you know, one of our best players and one of the best kids I ever met. And he was running, working out. His name was Evan Love. His name still is Evan Love. And he talked like this. Hey, Coach Miles. That's how he talked, like that. And after, I mean, I still know him and see him, and this kid is great. As a matter of fact, one day we gave him a birthday present for his, it was like the second year, third year, now that I really knew him, and we gave him this big old box for his birthday. So he came to our car after practice, like, I said, Evan, I got a present for you. He's walking back with this big old box, like almost half the size of his body. And I said, Evan, I need to let you know there's only newspaper in that box. There's really no present. And he says, oh, it's okay, Coach. Just thought that counts. And he was dead serious. It's only the thought that counts. This brother was the man. So that was after I knew him. But the first day I look at him, I go, Evan, you know what I like about you? Now, I'm going to tell him that he's a hard worker before I can finish the sentence. He goes, I'm good looking and intelligent. I said, no. And as soon as I said no, he says, I'm an athlete, I'm good, I'm a hard worker. I mean, he was like, bam, 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 bam. He knew. But you know what? He was not a cocky kid at all. He was just stating fact. He was simply stating fact. And I laughed, and I even liked him more. Because it wasn't like, I'm all this. He was just saying, hey, I am good looking and intelligent. I am a hard worker and a good athlete. And it was so funny, you know, so God says, I've given you these amazing gifts. You need to know that. You need to believe in them. You need to use them. The devil says, no, you're no good. You're not worthy of being used. And you know what? That is true, that you're not worthy. But where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. God says, you're not worthy, but that's what makes my grace work. So thank you, God, that you count me worthy. And because you love me, that's all I need to know. And I'm going to go based on that fact. When the devil wants to beat you down, I was at my sister's house. I said, Margaret, I need some. She asked me what I want for breakfast. I said, oatmeal. So she got this bowl out of the cabinet. It's a little tiny bowl. I said, Marcus, you got to get a bigger bowl than that. And then she got this little tiny pot. I said, you're killing me now. You're killing me. I need a big bowl and a big pot. I got to eat my whole meal. Well, I'm trying to go global. She's trying to put me in a little zip code. The devil wants to put you in this little tiny bowl. So no, I need a bigger bowl. Look at number four. Exercise your spiritual liberation amidst worldly limitations. You know what God was saying to these people? No matter how much you owe, no matter how bad the decisions you made, no matter how bad your circumstances, no matter how confined your life is, your spirit is not in chains. It don't matter how much money you have. Don't matter how many degrees you have or don't have or how many sets of clothes you have. God says, I want to set you free in your heart. I met a guy the other day from the church. We were standing out of the track meet, and he was standing there with his shades, and you know, he introduced himself. We started talking. And I don't remember how we got on the subject, but he said he volunteers for Lifeline Ministries. Lifeline Ministries is a ministry here at the church that goes to convalescent homes, 38, 39 convalescent homes every week. They've had 18 people get saved this year alone in convalescent homes, which is amazing. So he goes there. And I'm saying, okay, you're 40 years old. I'm saying, you're 40 years old. Why do you go to convalescent home? Tell me why. Why did you pick that one? Well, my mom is in, she is sick and she's being cared for in L.A., so I wanted to minister down here. I said, how has it been for you? He says, it gives me a warm feeling inside. He says, I never knew I could love like that. I never knew that was in me. Do you know that there is something in you that you don't even see? That God has given you spiritual gifts and ability you do not see. That he can show it to you. He wants to show it to you, and he wants to use it and have it blossom in your life. But you're like this. You're looking at all the physical circumstances, the social circumstances, your lack of education, the people you know or don't know. And that's what the devil's got you distracted with. And God is trying to say in this, don't be distracted with that, because one day I'm going to remove it. And since I'm going to remove it, look past it. Since I'm going to remove it, look past it. Dream as though you can't fail. Dream as though it's going to happen. But you have to, by faith, trust that all the things in the natural are going to be gone. And let me run your life. And that's what he's saying. That's what I'm saying here about the spiritual liberation. Let's read that again. It says in here, exercise your spiritual liberation amidst your worldly limitations. Worldly bondage is temporary. Therefore, focus on your eternal spiritual freedoms. Do you know that no matter who you are, where you are, you can pray for anybody at any time and God hears you? Amen. You can share the gospel to anybody at any time and use God's word at any time, and God's word will always be living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it will never return void. You can do that all the time. That you can use your spiritual gifts anytime, any place, no matter what's going on in your life. And what God is trying to hear is say, don't get distracted. And by the way, if you're enslaved, don't get distracted by your enslavement. And if you are the landowner, don't get puffed up with what you got. Because I'm taking it after 50 years. And we're going to start all over again. He didn't want anyone feeling so puffed up about people to repress them, oppress them, and he didn't want people feeling so low they were defeated. He said, I want you all to live as a family, because in the end, that's how it's going to be. What an amazing holiday. What an amazing concept. That in the end, it's all going to be even again. Do you remember in junior high? Junior high, you know, you felt like I have to hang out with that people. If those people don't like me, I'm no good. And in junior high, what happened was that when you're right in the sixth to eighth grade, you're like an alien. You're just like this. maybe into ninth grade. Your body's kind of going through change. Does anybody remember that? Does anybody not remember that? Yeah, you wanted to put it out of your memory. You know, if you were a girl, you got high, your shoes for the first time, and you walk like this. Your knees were knocking, and your teeth were all coming out of your head. Your hair was all nappy. And in junior high, you look at those people 4 years later, you don't even recognize them, some of them. And all the drama from eighth grade, seventh grade, come 11th grade, it's all gone. Come 12th grade, now you're going to college. It's all gone. God says, I want you to think it's all going to be gone. Just trust me. But you have to trust him. Even today, amidst all the drama in your life, he says, I want to forgive you, restore you, love you today. Don't wait. Don't be a slave. Don't have a slave mentality that you are a slave serving the bank, serving your employer, serving your bills. He says, I want you to look past that and I want you to serve me. So today, some of y'all need the year of Jubilee in your life. You need to be set free today of all your spiritual debt. Spiritual debt is called sin. The payment is hell. And God says, today, I want to set you free and remember all your debt spiritually no more. That's what he does. He wipes it all clean and puts you as part of his family. That's a great God. Why anybody would not want to have that God in their life? And I'll tell you the reason why. They don't understand them. They don't understand them. We did a survey a few months ago. We surveyed three groups of people about the church, what they thought about the church, our brand, blah, 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 blah. And one of the comments was that when we come to the Rock, we experience God as a fun God. Most people don't associate God as being a fun God. God is so much fun. If you want to see how God is, just watch how animals play. Dolphins swimming through the waves. What do you think they're doing? They're playing. We went to Hawaii a few years ago, and we went on this boat, my wife and I, and we saw like seven different kinds of dolphins, and one of them was a spinner. They're real small, like 4 feet long. We saw some others that were 9 feet long. This little dolphin was just swimming right in front of the boat. We're right in front of the boat. I don't know how fast the boat going. Doesn't matter. It was going. And the dolphin was literally like 5 feet from the edge of the boat, just swimming, playing in the wake. And because it's a spinner, what they do is they spin. That's what they do.
Duh.
Why? Because they can. They swim and they go whoop, whoop, whoop. And then they do this, whoop, 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 around each other. Then they jump out the water and go, whoop, whoop, and jump in the water. That's all they do. I mean, I shouldn't say it's all they do, but that's what they do. Where did they get that? Oh, well, it just evolved. No, it didn't evolve because God made them that way. He says, I want you to see I'm a fun God. I'm a creative God. I know beauty. Hummingbird. I was sitting in my yard the other day. Hummingbird came right by my head. You ever fly by your head? And them things, they got a little beak. They'll go right through you like a bullet. They're kind of scary. This thing went, and it just stopped right here. And then it'll look at you like, get up, go in the house right now. And then it goes, I said, check that out. Ain't nothing faster in the world. Ain't nothing stronger than that. Ain't nothing more beautiful than that. I made it all. He says, but none of that is as important to me as you. Because the thoughts I have for you are more than the sand of the sea. That's why I die for you. So in a minute, we're going to pray. If you would like Christ to forgive you of your sin, if you would like to experience the year of Jubilee in your life, complete freedom of your spiritual debt, to be set free. And by the way, when you see people walk around saying, praise the Lord, and they're all happy, those people probably got bills just like you. You know what I'm saying? They got bills, family issues. Mm-hmm. That's why they're sitting in the front row. I don't want to get God after it goes through the crowd. I want to get it right off the floor. I'm one of the most happy-go-lucky guys you'll ever meet because I'm like this all the time. I got the same issues in my family. You name it, it's in my family. Matter of fact, you know what's amazing about God? If you read the book of Matthew, and we're not going to go there now, but if you read the book of Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus, one of the reasons that's in there is so you can know that in his family line are murderers, prostitute, adulteress, you name it, it's in his family. And your point is, you got problems? God says, that's why I came. I can identify my own family. Jesus' own brother didn't believe in him. I have these mock conversations in my mind all the time. I'm sure y'all do have these. If someone said, you know, your own family doesn't believe God. It's not true in my family, but if it was, your own family doesn't believe in God. How do you call yourself a pastor? I would say, you know, Jesus' brother didn't believe in him, so I'm not any better than him. His own disciple betrayed him. So why? Why did God let all that stuff in the Bible? Just to know that he can identify with everything you've been through. He'd been there. And then he overcame it. Because the reality is that that's not what's important. That's not what defines you. What defines you is God. So let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. So much for your goodness. Thank you so much that you are, Lord, no movie can discredit who you are. No newspaper article, no archaeological find can discredit your life, your works, your resurrection, your death. But Lord, I pray that we would not only know those things in our head, but we would know those things in our heart, and that we would live it. I pray our life would be the most powerful sermon we have, and we would preach it every day by being holy men and women of God. But Lord, there may be somebody here this morning who has never asked Jesus to be their Savior. They are in spiritual debt. And they want to be set free. If you today realize you're a sinner, you believe Jesus died for your sin and rose from the dead, and you want him to forgive you, pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe my sin will kill me, and that the penalty is death and hell. But I believe Jesus loves me, that he died, rose from the dead to set me free. Jesus, please set me free. Please forgive me of my sin. Forgive my debt. Be my Savior. Thank you, God. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer in a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand up. And by standing up, you are acknowledging, yes, I have been set free this morning by the love of God. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Today's the day of salvation for you. Just stand to your feet and acknowledge his forgiveness in your life this morning. Acknowledge that, yes, you are giving your life to Jesus. God bless you. Stay standing, please. God bless you. Stand to your feet this morning. God is saying to you, I want to forgive you and cleanse you. God bless you. Now, as we welcome you to the family of God, all y'all who are standing, we're going to ask you to step out of your seat and come down to the altar. Let's give them a hand as they come on down. Amen.